Well, good evening. If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. And we will not have a service next Wednesday in preparation for our meeting the following weekend. There are food sign-up sheets and a nursery sign-up sheet out in the vestibule. I apologize for it being a little late. I try to normally get those things out earlier, but it's just the way it turned out this time. Jant told me don't worry about it. Our ladies are pros. It'll be all taken care of. But it's kind of my job to worry about it, so sorry. All right, Revelation chapter 19. We'll read the first 8 verses. Our message this evening is going to concern praising the Lord every day, continually. Here are folks who have been able to do it. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We'll end our reading there. All right, Sean, you come lead us in a hymn.
Would please turn to song number 40, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto Thee. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Okay. Would now turn to page 442. Praise Him, praise Him.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reign forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Right, if you would open your Bibles now with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Our brother Aaron Simpson is in Columbus today having stem cells harvested from his blood. And I'm sure that was not all that pleasant to begin his treatment for this, which is also going to be highly unpleasant. But we want to keep him and his family in our prayers. All right, Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our God and our Father, we bow in thy awesome, majestic, holy presence. We bow so thankful that we can bow before a throne of grace. The sinful men and women like us can call you our Father. And Father, we have met here this evening with a desire to hear a word from thee. Father, we beg of you that you would speak to us through your word tonight. Enable us to see by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to hear a word from thee and believe on our Savior and to rest fully in him. Father, let your name be magnified in this place tonight. Enable me, Father, to proclaim the name of our Lord Jesus Christ clearly and simply in the power of thy Spirit. Father, enable your people to hear and to rejoice. And let us leave here with one accord, praising the name of our God and our Savior. Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you that you've given us a place, that you've preserved it, where we can meet together and hear your gospel preached, and sing your praises, and gather together with our brethren and worship thee. Father, we pray that you would preserve it. Preserve this as a place of your glory, your gospel, for our good, for the good of our children, the good of the next generations. Father, keep this a place where poor sinners can come and hear the Savior, find mercy and grace. And Father, we thank you for the blessings of this life, how richly and abundantly that you've blessed us. And Father, we beg your forgiveness for ever murmuring and complaining and ever being ungrateful, not thankful. Father, forgive us, we pray. We're thankful to know that you remember we're but dust. And Father, you have blessed us, but you've also brought your people in the time of trouble and trial, and we pray for them. We dare not sin against thee in forgetting to pray for your people. Father, we pray for Aaron, these treatments he's getting ready to go through, that you be with him and Michelle in a special, special way. Use this as an instrument to heal him, we pray. And others, Father, who need you, you know the need of each one of your people. We pray you comfort, that you heal, that you lead and guide and direct. Now, Father, again, let us forget about all the goings-on of this life and give us an hour where we can worship thee, hear of our Savior, and learn more of him. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. That put me in the mood to preach. I hope that puts you in the mood to hear. I've titled our message this evening, Praising the Lord Every Day. As you go through the Psalms, you see that many of them have titles. You read it's a psalm entitled the Psalm of David, or a Song of Degrees, a Song for the Sons of Korah. This is the only psalm entitled David's Psalm of Praise. It's a psalm of pure praise. As I began studying this week, I found this psalm to be very fitting to me personally. It spoke powerfully to my heart. It convicted me. It instructed me. It caused me to worship. It caused me to praise. I hope it will for you this evening. But this is what came to my mind was when I first read this psalm, the psalm of pure praise. You know, we all want and we need many things. There's a lot of things that we just want. There are a lot of things we need. We need the Lord to give us. We can't have him anything unless he gives it. There are folks right now that are so sick and hurting. They need healing. They need the Lord to do that. The folks in a quandary, they need direction. They need the Lord to show them the way to go. They need the provision. They need the Lord to deliver. They're in such a trial. A lot of times in Scripture, the word trial means a tight, confined space. They're just in a tight space. They need the Lord to deliver them. They can't get out. We need mercy and grace and forgiveness constantly, don't we? I know I do. I know you do too. And I want to be very clear here. There's absolutely nothing wrong with asking the Lord for those things. He told us to ask him. We should ask him. What else would a beggar do? Huh? But ask. Ask the Lord. But this is what I'm talking to Frank now. This is what I fear about myself. I fear my prayers being filled with petition much more than praise. I fear that. A prayer that way, prayer, it has to be all about the Lord who grants petition, doesn't it? But just now to me, too much asking for what I want and what I need can make my prayer be about me. And there's just got to be a right balance here. But a prayer of praise, that must be all about the Lord. It has to be, doesn't it? If it's a prayer of praise, it has to be all about the Lord, and that's good for us. It's good for us just to praise him, just to thank him without ever asking for one blessed thing. And this psalm instructs us on that, on truly praising the Lord and telling us reasons to praise the Lord every day. Now, this psalm begins with the words of Christ our Savior. Look at verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Now, every believer praises the Lord. Of course you do. You praise the Lord. You bless the Lord. You worship the Lord. But do you do it every day, forever and ever, like it says here? I think not. No, every day we ask for things, don't we? But do you praise the Lord every day, forever and ever? This can only be our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He praises the Lord every day, forever and ever, eternally. And he encourages his people to praise the Lord. He shows us why it is we should praise the Lord every day. The Lord teaches his people to praise him, to bless him. And we're to teach the next generation to praise him. Look at verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And we're to teach the next generation. Now I'm interested in this. What are we teaching? What are we teaching the next generation about the Lord? By our teaching, by our words, by our doctrine, and by our actions, what are we teaching the next generation? What are we to teach them about praising the Lord? What are we to say to each other and teach each other about praising the Lord? Well, I see four divisions in this psalm that teach us about praising the Lord every day. These things fit our everyday life. Now, here's the first one. We praise the Lord for his character. We praise the Lord for who he is. First of all, we praise the Lord because he's God. Look at verse 1 again. It says, I will extol thee, my God. Our God is the creator. He created everything that is. He's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. He owns this whole universe. He created it just by speaking. He owns it and he rules it at his pleasure. By his will, he rules it. He is the infinite God, and we're just specks of dust on his earth. He's the eternal God, and we're just creatures of the dust, very temporary creatures. So the only relationship we can have with God. I mean, we're not talking about a God, an idol that men made up. I'm talking about Almighty God, the only relationship that we can have with Him is one of bowing in the dust and worshiping Him and praising Him. He's just so far above us. That's all we can do is praise Him. We praise the Lord because He's King. Now, that's His office. He's King. But that's His very character, to be King. I will extol Thee, my God, O King. Now, God is the King over us. I don't know if past generations. I like to think about the founding fathers of this country and the things that they wrote and the kind of the way that we think that they saw the world from things that they wrote. It seems like that they recognize there's a sovereign. There's a God over them. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. Maybe that's a romanticized Sean Secular said, no, they didn't. My generation lost it. I mean, if anybody ever had it, I don't know where we lost it, but somewhere between there and here, my generation has lost this. We're so full of ourselves. And boy, this would fix a lot of problems if we'd start out right here. God is King. He's King over us. He rules over us. And He does as He pleases. We can't influence Him. He does as He pleases. He does His will and His will alone. And the heart of true worship, the heart of true praise, is acknowledging God's kingship over us is right. It's right that He be King and I be the beggar. That's right. That leper, Matthew chapter 8, he was up there in that mountain. He must have heard what we call the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And that compelled him to come to the Savior. He came, and Scripture says, worshiped Him before the Lord ever did anything for him. For he knew that the Lord would do anything for him. He came and he worshiped Him. The Syrophoenician woman, that the Lord insulted her, he acted like he was just going to send her away. He says, it's not right for me to give the children's bread to dogs like you. And Scripture says she came and worshiped Him before she had any indication He would do anything for her. She came and worshiped Him. Both of them were acknowledging His kingship over them. And they were going to beg Him and wait on His will, wait to see what He would do. That's the heart of true worship and true praise. God is King. King over me and over mine. Now, God's the sovereign. I tell you what that means, something my generation has lost. This means that since God's the sovereign, that means you and I do not decide what we're going to do with Jesus. No, Christ is King. He's King, and we wait and see what He's pleased to do with us. We wait and see what His will is to do with us. And I tell you this, whatever He does with us, whether He saves us or whether He damns, whether He heals us or He makes us sick, whether He makes us rich or whether He makes us poor, whether He makes us happy or leaves us sad, whatever it is He does with us is right. It's right because God did it. Just plain and simple. Now saying that and meaning that and believing that, you know what that is? That's praising the Lord for who He is. That He's King. And we praise the Lord for all of His attributes, His characteristics. Verse 2 says, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Now we praise the name of the Lord because the name of the Lord describes His character. God is merciful. Scripture calls Him the God of all mercy. He's merciful. He is just. Scripture calls Him, says His name, is the just one. Our God's character is holy and pure. His name is the Holy One of Israel. And He's gracious. This Holy One of Israel, the just one, is gracious. Scripture says He's the God of all grace. His name is Jehovah. God my Savior, the Lord with us. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. If we have any righteousness at all, it's Christ. His name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He will provide everything that He requires of His elect. He provides it. His name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals all of our spiritual diseases. His name is Jehovah Rea, the Lord our shepherd. He's the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd of the sheep who goes out and finds every one of His lost sheep. He finds them where they're at, puts them on His shoulder, and brings them all the way home. He's the Lord our shepherd. He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. When we fell in Adam, we declared war on God. Christ is the Lord our peace, who made peace for us by the blood of His cross. His name is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He's there. He's always there with His people. Oh, it's my heart's desire to praise that holy name, to praise that precious name. That describes the character of our Savior. Then we see the Lord's His gracious and His just character. Look down at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Everything He does is righteous and holy. And here is Him being righteous and holy. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Our God is so gracious, He saves everyone who begs Him for mercy. Everyone. And He's right to do it. And He's just to condemn the wicked when He does it. He's just and gracious. Then we praise the Lord because He's great and we're so small. Verse 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. Now God is great. God is not to be figured out. He's so great we can't figure Him out. He's not to be figured out. God is to be worshipped. He's to be loved. He's to be believed. He's to be praised. God is to be trusted. He's to be trusted because He's great. And everything He does is great. Everything He does is right and good. And He's to be trusted because He's God. God is great in every conceivable way. He's great in mercy and grace. He's great in His justice, in finding a way to punish every sin. He's great in His holiness. He's great in His wisdom. He found a way to be both just and gracious, to punish every sin and save the sinner. Oh, He's great in His wisdom. He's great in His power. There's no case too hard for Him. And everything He does is great. Everything. And all we can do is praise Him for it. See, we don't have to understand what the Lord is doing to be able to kneel before Him in worship and praise His name. And David sums up the Lord's character in verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. The Lord's character is full of glorious honor and majesty. The words mean there, He's full of dignity and beauty. And all of His works, the Lord Himself is full of beauty, full of dignity, and all His works are the same. They're full of glory and honor and majesty because that's the Lord's character. You and I have no honor and no dignity, but the Lord does. And all we can do is praise Him for it, for who He is. All right, number 2, we praise the Lord for His mercy and His righteousness. Verse 6. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. Now David says, here, I'm going to tell people about the Lord's terrible acts. And those terrible acts are acts that cause awe and reverence. And it also means this, you know, it could cause us awe and reverence. The greatness of His mercy, the greatness of His grace, the power of His blood. But it also means this, works that display the Lord's power to make people afraid. To make people afraid. But look what David says here in verse 7. While people, you know, could see these things and be afraid, look what he says. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness and shall sing of Thy righteousness. Now David says here that God's people shall speak of God's great goodness. And you know what God's great goodness is? It's His sovereign mercy to sinners. That's what the Lord told Moses. Remember, Moses saw all the miracles in Egypt. He led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He'd seen all the miracles. He'd seen these mighty acts. that would make men afraid of God, hadn't he? He'd seen those things. And then Moses, he knew there's something else. He said, God, show me your glory. And God said, I will. I'll make my goodness to pass before you. I'll proclaim my name before you. I'm going to tell you what I'm like. My name tells you what I'm like. I'll proclaim my name before you. I'll make my goodness known to you. And my great goodness is this, my sovereign mercy and sovereign grace. Nobody deserves it. Everybody deserves damnation. But Moses, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's God's sovereign mercy. And God said, that's his greatest glory. That's his goodness. His goodness is his sovereign mercy to his people. Now nobody can possibly mistake what God told Moses there. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What God's telling us is God will be gracious and he'll be merciful to whoever he chooses. And he'll pass by everybody else. And it'll be right when he does it. It'll be right because those people he passed by, that's what they deserve because they're sin. I mean, their sin, their rebellion against God, that's what he deserves. And whom he chooses, he'll be merciful to them. He'll be gracious to them. And when he is, David says, God's people are going to sing of that. They're going to sing of his mercy and his righteousness. And his righteousness. See, what everything God does is right. When God shows mercy, it's right. He makes it right for him to show mercy to his sinful people. I tell you how he made it right. God made it right for him to show mercy to poor sinners, the sinners he chose to save. He made it right for him to show mercy to them by charging their sin to his son at Calvary and then fully punishing him for it. Punishing him, putting him to death for that sin. And the death of Christ, the perfect substitute, the perfect Lamb of God, his death put away the sin of God's elect so that it does not exist anymore. His blood washed them white as snow. His blood washed their sin away and made them white as snow. So now it's right for God to be merciful to them because he took their sin away. He paid for their sin in righteousness and justice and made it right for him to show mercy to his people because his justice has been satisfied in the death of the substitute. Now, if you can't praise God for that, for his mercy and his righteousness shown together in the death of Christ our substitute, then you don't know Christ. You don't know God. That's the only explanation for it. All of God's people praise him for this joining of this God's character, his mercy and his righteousness. And oh, the mercy of God. His very character is merciful. Verse 8, David says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Now I told you Sunday that every time in the Psalms that David speaks of the Lord's compassion, every time, I think it was 5 times, every time he talks about the Lord's compassion, he says the Lord is full of compassion. Full. Here's one of those times. The infinite God is full of compassion for sinners. He's full of it because his character is merciful and his mercy is great. God is always just. Now, everything he does is just and right. But he's slow to anger. He's slow to anger. He doesn't have to be slow to anger. God could be quick to destroy every sinner. But he's not. He'd be right to do it, but he doesn't do it that way. God's slow to anger because his character is of great mercy. And I'm so glad, aren't you? Hearing of God's character, that his character is of great mercy. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. Doesn't that make you want to come to him? He's slow to anger. He's full of compassion. Why wouldn't a sinner then want to come to him, begging him for mercy? Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 15, he said, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now you account that the fact that the Lord is slow to anger is salvation. That's the only way sinners like you and me can be saved. The Lord's slow to anger. He's slow. He puts up with us a long time. He's long suffering. And he's great in mercy. Thank God his very character is to be merciful to sinners. Now look at verse 9. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. Now everything God does, every work that God does is good. And there is a sense that God is good to all, and that he gives us air and sunshine and water and food and a beautiful creation to live in. But that's not what David's talking about here. Every work that God does is done for one purpose. He says here his tender mercies are over all of his works. The thing that's guiding all of his works in creation, all of his works of providence, is his tender mercy. All of God's great acts are done for one reason, to show mercy to his people. That's why God does everything that he does. God created the world. He spoke and said, let there be light. He spoke and said, let the dry land appear. He spoke and said, let the animals appear. You know why God, he created everything in 6 days. You know why God did that? He put man in it. He created this beautiful garden. He put man in it, knowing full well Adam would fall. You know why God did that? For this reason. So when Adam fall and ruined his whole race, God could show mercy. That's why God did that. Every act of history is being governed by our God in his goodness. His goodness. To bring God's people to the place of mercy. Everything. Everything that goes on all over the world that we don't know about, don't understand, don't see how the puzzle's fitting together. And everything in our lives, every individual thing in our lives, whether it makes us happy or makes us sad, whether it's painful or pleasant, whatever it is, God's doing it to bring his people to the place of mercy. That's why God does everything that he does. I'm telling you, that ought to make us praise the Lord, his mercy. And mercy is the heritage of all of God's elect. Verse 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Now God upholds all of his people who are fallen. They're fallen in Adam. They fell in Adam. They rebelled in Adam. They became dead in Adam. But God upholds them because God's merciful. Even when we fell in Adam, God upheld his people and did not destroy Adam. He thrust Adam out of the garden, didn't he? The earth brought forth thorns and thistles to him, made work hard for him for the rest of his life. Adam eventually died. Oh, Adam paid a price. But God didn't destroy him immediately because he was upholding his people who had come through Adam's loins. He upheld them. God raises beggars from the dunghill. The law has put a burden on them. It put a burden and made them bow down. Bow down with the burden of the law, the burden of sin. The filth of their sins left them in the dunghill. The dunghill is just a trash heap. That's all there were, just a trash heap. Just throw them in the trash heap. Just filthy dunghill. And God's merciful. He reaches down and lifts those beggars up from the dunghill and makes them his sons and daughters. He sets them at his table. They come to God's table and there's a seat just for them. You know why God does that? Why does God lift the beggar from the dunghill? Because God's merciful. And God's people praise him for it. We should remember that every day, shouldn't we? All right, here's the third thing. We praise the Lord for his kingdom. We praise the Lord for his rule over everything. Now, we already said God's God. He rules over everything. But here we're specifically talking about God's rule over his people. Verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. And talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Now this psalm begins by identifying God as king. I'll praise thee, my God. I will extol thee, O my God, and O my God, O king. God is king of kings. And Lord of lords. Lord, see that he rules over everything. But here David's talking about a specific kingdom. God's kingdom of grace. The kingdom of his dear son.
The God of all grace has to have a kingdom of grace, doesn't he? It's a heavenly kingdom. It's not a kingdom of this earth. You can just forget about ever setting up an earthly Christian kingdom. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. This is a spiritual kingdom. Our God has a spiritual kingdom, and he's populated that kingdom. The kingdom of his grace, his spiritual kingdom, he's populated it with a people. Those people were born, fleshly speaking, in another kingdom. They're born under the rule of the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of darkness and unbelief. But God's merciful. He's the king. He does as he pleases. And he translated those people. He laid his hand. He reached way down, Isaac. He reached way down. He grabbed hold of them. And he translated those people from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of unbelief. And he translated them. He transferred them into the kingdom of his dear son. And they're a citizen. Now God is king over all. He has the crown rights to do what he pleases with every son of Adam. If you and I had unrestricted authority, we'd abuse it tomorrow. Not our God. He has the crown rights to do whatever he pleases. And it pleased God to be merciful. It pleased him to show mercy to his people. It pleased him to put his elect into his kingdom. And he did it because he's gracious. He did it because God has a merciful kingdom. It's the kingdom of God's sovereign grace. God has sovereignly chose, sovereignly saved, sovereignly redeemed, sovereignly made righteous, and sovereignly transferred all of his people into his kingdom by his will. And I tell you, his people are mighty glad of it. Because what a kingdom this is. It's a kingdom of safety and peace because it's established and protected by the power of Almighty God. And that's what people in this kingdom talk about. They talk about the power of God. They talk to each other. They talk about God's power to save. They talk about his power to give life. Here's a dead sinner and suddenly they're living. Here's a dead sinner that can't see, that can't believe, that can't love, that can't do anything but stink, and suddenly, they believe God. They see God. They love God. Their whole hope is on the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? God had power and gave them life. They talk about the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse them from all of their sin. They estimate their sin to be a great mountain, and I'm telling you, it's even greater than what we imagine. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all of it. Washes us white as snow. In this kingdom, God's subjects, they talk about God's power to keep them. He had power to save them. He had power to call them. He had power to translate them into his kingdom. And he's got power to keep them. Because left our nature, we'd leave. But no, he's got the power to keep us. The power to make us willing to stay. Willing subjects. Willing to stay dependent on Christ. You know what they talk about in God's kingdom? Bob, they say everything's right on schedule. And when they talk about God's power like that, you know what they're doing? That's praising God. Praising him for his power. This kingdom is a majestic kingdom. It's a holy kingdom. It's a righteous kingdom. Everybody who lives in it has been made righteous in Christ. Yeah, there's pearly gates and white walls. I reckon those are real. But the greatest glory of that place is the Lord Jesus Christ in his holiness and his righteousness. And second to it is, he made everybody there just like him. Holy and righteous. They're all clothed in the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. They're covered in his majesty, clothed in his beauty that he put on to him. And this kingdom is no fly-by-night operation. It's an everlasting kingdom. Not only will this kingdom endure forever, because God's mercy endureth forever, but everybody in that kingdom is going to live in it forever. Because God the Holy Spirit, God our King, has given them everlasting eternal life. And when God's subjects, when they talk about the majesty of his righteousness, the wonder of Christ's righteousness being our righteousness, when they talk about this everlasting kingdom, they're like Abraham. They're looking for a city. Oh, there's not one here. There's nothing here for us. All that there is for us is talking about that place. All there is for us to do here is talk about where we're going. That's it. And when his subjects talk about him like that, about his kingdom like that, you know what they're doing? They're praising the Lord. All right, here's the fourth thing. We praise the Lord for his provision. Verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. Every living thing. Every form of life on this earth depends upon the Lord for provision. Everything looks to the Lord for life. If it's plant life, animal life, fish life, bird life, and human life. You know, we think of humans as being the highest form of life. We're so much higher than all these other forms of life, plant and animal, fish and bird and so forth. But you know, human beings, fallen man, is the only form of life that does not know we're looking to God to provide everything we need. The birds know that. Animals know that. And God keeps opening his hand and satisfying earth. Satisfying earth. But we're not talking here just about material things. You know, every material thing we have, God's opened his hand and gave to us freely, didn't he? But this is, David's talking about something special here. God's people know that they look to the Lord for everything spiritual. And you know what? That's just exactly what a mercy beggar ought to do. Look to him to supply our every spiritual need. And we're a poor, needy people. We need a great hand to be opened to us. Our God's got a great hand. And it's full of mercy. It's full of compassion. It's full of righteousness. The Lord opens his hand. He satisfies the desire of his people by providing them Christ. Christ is the desire of the believer's heart. And God opens his hand and he provides for them. He provides his people with mercy and grace and forgiveness. He provides them with love. He provides them with righteousness by giving them Christ. God's people are poor and needy. They cry to him. They look to him to provide. He provides his people his very presence. His presence that goes with them. His presence to comfort their heart. His presence to strengthen them along the way. His presence to strengthen them and encourage them to keep them going. To tell the next generation, oh, Lord hadn't come back yet. Let's make it our business to tell the next generation. God gives us his presence to do so. We don't quit. And all of God's elect are satisfied. When God opens his hand, they're satisfied. Because all they want and all they need is Christ. Because everything's in him. He's everything to them. They just don't need anything else. So here's the conclusion. Hearing Christ. Truly praise the Lord. Hearing him do that in this psalm. This is David writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is Christ speaking, Son of David. Reading that makes me want to praise the Lord every day, continually. Verse 21. This is my desire for myself and you too. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. God gave us a mouth. What else should we do with it? Huh? But praise his matchless name. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him for his grace. Maybe I'll learn. Maybe. Quit using my mouth to complain. Poor mouth. And ask for everything under the sun. And use it to praise his name. God help us to do it. Let's bow together. Our Father, with what being that you've given us, with what faith and understanding that you've given us, how we praise your precious name. Oh, we praise you for your goodness, your great mercy to your people. We thank you that you've shown mercy and justice and righteousness. We thank you that you've exalted our Lord Jesus Christ above all. And we thank you, you put us at his feet, looking up to him to provide our every need. Oh God, would you be pleased to open your hand to us and reveal your Son to our hearts, that we might praise you more fully. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his glory and his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
If you would, please stand as we'll sing song number 495, Unsearchable Riches.
Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told. Riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster our lives may adorn, pearls that the poorest may wear. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, freely, how freely they flow, making the souls of the faithful and true happy wherever they go. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and crosses on earth, riches like these to secure. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. All the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold.